Open your Bibles with me this morning to Joshua chapter 7. We have spent most of our summer looking at this Old Testament book and this magnificent Old Testament character. I don't know of anyone's life who is more worthy of emulation than Joshua. He was a dedicated servant of the Lord all through his life. As a young man, he stood against the majority and said that his nation could go into the promised land, but he got outvoted. And so he spent 40 years in the wilderness, just like all the other people in the nation of Israel. Now they have come to the point where God is leading them into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. They're moving out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Now, remember, we said from the beginning, the promised land, as it's described in the Bible, is not heaven. Sometimes some of the hymns we have sung through the years make us think that the promised land is heaven, but the promised land is still full of trials, troubles, difficulties, battles, wars. And you say, well, how can it be the promised land? Well, the distinction here is this. The promised land is a place where the power and the victory and the blessing of God is now upon His people. The wilderness was a place where they knew the Lord, but it's like they weren't in touch with the Lord. They're just wandering aimlessly for 40 years. Now, they are in a land where God is going to bless them. He's going to give them power. He's going to give them victory. In the Christian life, this compares to the abundant life that God wants us to have while we're here. It's not eternal life. It's not heaven. But it's a place where God wants to give us power and victory and blessing. The question is, how many of us are living in that kind of condition? Too many believers, myself included, have spent way too much of our life in the wilderness. We've never trusted God to step across His boundary, the Jordan River, and step into the realm where God is giving us power and victory and blessing. Abundant living is fueled by our obedience. It is stopped by our sin. And so the great contrast between Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua 6, God gives Israel their greatest victory in all the promised land, which is Jericho. It is totally by God. It is totally His power that grants this great walled city to be taken. And yet they turn right around in chapter 7 and are defeated by a little bitty city. And there's the main reason for that is explained in the very first verse of this chapter. It begins, as I said last Sunday, with the word but. You've moved out of the victory, but now there is sin in the midst of the camp. Joshua is not even aware of that, but God is aware of that. In fact, last Sunday we spent our time in chapter 7 reminding ourselves that God literally is aware of all of our sin. Nothing is hidden from God. God warns us. He gives us His truth, His directions, His guidance to help us avoid sin. God hates sin because sin hurts us. He doesn't hate sinners, but He hates sin because sin is always created with the devil's idea that he's going to steal, kill, and destroy our abundant life and maybe even our life itself. Finally, we said that God, thankfully, can forgive sin. And we live in a New Testament time when God literally invites us to come to Him to confess our sin, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But today I want us to go back to Joshua chapter 7 because there are three verses that I think we dare not ignore. Last Sunday we talked about the impact of sin. Today we are talking about the process of sin. How does sin happen? How do we end up buying into what we are tempted to do when we know it's wrong and we know we should avoid it? How does it overtake us and consume us? And it is interesting that when Achan begins to confess what happened to him, He shows us the exact progression of sin that happens in every person's life every time we sin. So I want us to look at the process of sin. How does it happen? Now, when we come to verse 19, where we're going to begin reading today, God has already revealed that Achan is the guilty party. Then the army goes out. They are defeated by the little bitty city of Ai. And then Joshua prays, and God says, you're going to have to examine the nation, because he says there's sin in the nation. Now, isn't that interesting? One man sins, and God says there's sin in the whole nation. So the whole nation stands before Joshua and the priest, and tribe by tribe they go by, and the tribe that is selected is Judah, and then they work down through families and households, and finally they come to an individual man named Achan. He is identified by God's direction that he is the guilty party. So when we pick up in verse 19, Joshua is addressing this very man who has been said by God to be guilty. Joshua 7:19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Now, verse 21 reveals to us the whole process of sin. This is Achan speaking. When I saw among the spoils, this is back in Jericho, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So without even knowing it, Achan is revealing something that we desperately need to know and understand. How does sin progress into our lives? Now remember, Achan is one of the soldiers that is marching with hundreds of thousands of Israelites around the city of Jericho. You remember they marched around the city one time every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times and they blew the trumpet and shouted and the walls of this gigantic city fell down. The instructions were they were to go straight in right over where the wall was that's in front of them and they were to take the city. But they were also clearly told they were not to take any of the plunder for themselves. Let me remind you what Joshua said to them before they went in to Jericho, back in chapter 6, verse 18. And you, by all means, abstained from the accursed things. What are the accursed things? Things that have been dedicated to God, which is the spoil of the city. Lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Listen to how specific this is. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now you might say, well, when soldiers fought in battles and the enemy was defeated, the soldiers received the spoils of the battle. And that would certainly still be true here, even in this situation, except the battle was won by the Lord. This is what God is teaching Israel at Jericho. You didn't win this battle, and none of them would have taken credit for it. They couldn't have knocked these walls down. God won the battle. And Joshua said to show them the first fruits of their first victory in the promised land, all of the spoils of Jericho is dedicated to the Lord. So you're not to take it for yourself, you're to give it unto the Lord. Now, what's the process of sin? Well, Achan begins where sin always begins. Achan says in verse 21, when I saw. He's working with the rest of the army to take this city, and after everything is finished, he looks around, and right there beside him, he saw a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a piece of gold that weighed 50 shekels. So here is beautiful things right in front of him, right beneath his feet. Now, these must have looked extra attractive to Achan. Do you remember where he came from? He had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Now, the Bible says, and it's in a positive way, it says that God caused their clothing and their shoes not to wear out for 40 years. Now, in spite of having clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years, do you think you might get tired of wearing the same clothes for 40 years? That's what happened to them, and their clothes were very drab and normal, nothing like David's coat. And Achan looks down and sees a Babylonian garment. Now, garments from Babylon were the highest quality material that existed in the world in that day and time. They were extremely expensive, but they were also extremely beautiful. So Achan's eyes fall on this garment that looks like something he's never seen before, and he simply looks at it. The gold is glistening into the sunlight. The silver looks brighter than anything he's ever seen. And really all that happened was his physical eyes, which God gave him, fell upon these items. How does your brain decide what it's going to translate or focus upon or think about? God has given us five senses that cause our brain to let us see and hear and taste and smell and feel. And all of our perception of the world comes toward us through this sensory perception that God has given us through our senses. And your physical body is always communicating with your brain. And it says, see this, hear this, smell this, taste this, feel this. And that goes on constantly, and most of the time we're not even paying much attention to it. That's where our mind gets its information from the world. So at this point, Achan is doing nothing other than living in the world he lives in and by chance looking upon something that is beautiful, which God has allowed and provided, and that's all there is to it. Just to receive information from your senses is actually, at that point, usually neither good or bad. It's usually not a moral issue. It's just information. And so the first thing the enemy always does is he comes to us through our own sensory perception to get our attention to look at something, and simply to look at something is not to fail God, not to sin in any form or fashion. Now, secondly, Achan goes further, though. He is very honest. Achan says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. When I saw all of that, here's the second step. I coveted. The 10th commandment we reviewed last Sunday, it says, thou shalt not covet. In fact, Exodus 20, verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So covetousness goes beyond looking. Now you're not just looking, you're actually thinking and processing concerning what you saw in the first place. And now you're coming to some conclusions. Hey, that's not just a garment, that's a beautiful garment. That's not just some silver and gold, that's a lot of silver and gold. Now, at this point, your mind literally begins to take over, and you move from the input of your physical body to your mind, and your mind begins to process and, yes, desire. You see, the devil is pretty smart. He's not going to tempt you with something that's not desirable. He's going to tempt you with what is desirable. So, your eyes see it, and then you start thinking about it. Now we are moving into what the Bible says is actually sin itself. It breaks the law of covetousness. But do you know what the New Testament word is that matches the Old Testament word for covet? We don't even know how to say that word very much in our day and time. The New Testament uses the word lust. Lust means to desire, to have it, to hold it, to make it mine. Lust is often connected with sexual issues, but actually, according to the New Testament, you can lust after material things. You can lust after power and prestige and popularity. It's to desire beyond what is normal that which you're thinking about and looking at. Can just the thoughts that are happening of lust or covetousness, can that be sin? Well, Jesus says it's sin. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, here's what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So according to Jesus, sin can start long before it ever breaks out of your mind. In fact, let me tell you this. All sin begins in your mind. Now, many years ago, longer than some of you have been alive, Jimmy Carter, who became president, was running for president, and he did an interview with Playboy magazine. That's always a good thing for a Southern Baptist to do. Didn't make any sense when he did it. But they asked him in the interview, have you ever committed adultery against your wife? And he said, probably in my heart. You cannot imagine the firestorm that went across the media the next week. Like, what on earth is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what Jesus just said. I mean, he was honest, probably too honest in that particular example, because nobody understood what he was talking about. Created all kinds of discussion about this, but Jesus says the sin starts when you have moved from simply looking to desiring and wanting and obsessing and rehearsing, and it starts in your mind. So sin's progress and process moves from seeing to coveting or lusting. And then the third thing that Achan says happened is this: I coveted them and took them. That's the third step. This is where it breaks out of your mind and it becomes action. Even if Achan had stood there for a while and looked at those things and mentally desired them and felt bad that he couldn't keep them and wanted them beyond what is ordinary, that could still be sin. But if you fill your mind with the devil's process and procedure, it's not going to stay in your mind. It's going to break out of your mind. And so this was not a long process with Achan. Now, let me tell you something about the devil. It doesn't make him any difference if it takes 13 minutes or 13 years. He's very patient. He will work on you as long as he needs to work on you. And just as Paul says, beware, because the minute you think you stand, that's when you're likely to fall. And so Achan could have at this point stopped the sin, but he did not. He rehearsed it. He wanted it. And see, here's where the devil wins this victory. He starts giving you all kinds of rationalizations. Don't you know that Achan said to himself, this is a little bitty bit of nothing compared to what's in the city. There's all kinds of gold and silver and garments. Nobody will ever miss this much of the spoils. And then Achan was also, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He's thinking about his own family. Do you remember when they stepped into the promised land, something strategic took place that's hard for us to imagine. For 40 years, God had fed Israel with manna every day, every morning. All they had to do was go out and gather it. It's provided every day. Now, it's like their clothes. It was the same thing, but they could live off of it. But when they stepped in the promised land, do you remember in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua says all the manna ceased. Now they have to live off the land. Now they're going to have to work the land. Now they're going to have to earn a living. And Achan probably thought to himself, now I don't know exactly how this is going to go. But he thought, you know, I can tell you this, if I've got a little stash of cash and we get in a tight, I can probably buy us out of the problem when other people can't. So he's thinking, this is a good thing. I'm going to help my family. I'm going to have a little reserve here that I can use to take care of things when other people are having problems. I'll still be okay. Isn't it real easy to think like that as a human being? Isn't it easy to rationalize the shortcuts the devil offers us, because the human mind has the ability to rationalize almost anything? We can just make up some reason why, hey, this is all right for us. It might be wrong for everybody else, but it's right for me. And so now Achan has taken this garment, this silver, this gold. So now it's not just his mind that is involved in the sin. Now it's his hands are involved. They've picked it up. His arms are involved. They've carried it. His legs have taken him away to his tent. So do you see the progression? He saw it. He coveted it. He took it. And he even gives us the final result. Number four, he hid it. They are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. Do you know that sin always requires being hidden? What is it about sin that when you bring it into the bright light, it loses all of its glamour? But when it's hidden, it's like, oh man, this is my sin. You see, once you are a child of God, once you take these first three steps, you're already in big trouble. Because now you're guilty not only of mental sin, you're guilty of stepping fully into sin. And now the same enemy that drew us into these first three steps starts beating us up with the actions we've already taken and telling us, now what are you going to do? So you see, now we have to take further rationalized positions and hide what we have done. Let me ask you a question. What good is a garment if you cannot wear it? What good is silver and gold if you have to hide it and bury it? I mean, if Achan breaks out this silver and gold and starts trying to purchase stuff from other people, you think anybody would say, where'd you get that? They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of that accumulated in the wilderness. Where'd you get that? He couldn't bring it out in the open. People would start asking questions. So it's hidden. Now, here's the big question. Do you think Achan enjoyed what he had done? I don't think he enjoyed it at all. In fact, I think he was miserable. And you can imagine how panicky he got when Joshua comes and says, we're going to judge the whole nation. Everybody's marching by and by lot. We're going to choose the tribe, the family, the household, the person that is guilty of this sin. Now, Achan's stepping back thinking, oh man, Surely that's not going to come down to me. I mean, look at the odds. We got thousands of people. Surely they're going to choose somebody else. Surely somebody else is guilty, not just me. But can you imagine as it progressed through the tribe, the family, the household, and down to him, how he must have felt? But even before then, he can't enjoy it. He's miserable. Folks, I'm telling you, the most miserable people on earth are God's people that are trying to live in secret sin. Do you know how I know that? David wrote about it. Psalm 32, verse 3. David is talking about his great sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Does that sound like a person that's having a great time? See, the devil always says, hey, come with me, do this. I'll show you what real living's really like. But see, people forget the devil is a liar. He puts all the good stuff on the front end. He shows you none of the consequences. Then once he's trapped you in sin, he'll beat you to death with your own sin. And he will lead you into more sin because now Achan has not only got the sin of taking this stuff he shouldn't have touched. He's now got to hide it, which means he's got to lie about it. He's got to be deceptive. Multiplied sin is never better than sin itself, but sin always requires to be hidden. And in order to hide stuff, you have to be a liar. And so it gets worse instead of better. And then ultimately, if we were to read the rest of chapter 7, what we would see is that sin leads to Achan's death and the death of his family. Now, you might say, why is God so harsh? God would have to answer that question. But I tell you the reason I think God was so harsh. God was starting a movement toward the promised land, and it was either going to be victory or it was going to be defeat. And God wanted Israel to know, this whole mechanism goes forward by obedience. This whole mechanism is shut down by disobedience and sin. And the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that from cover to cover. And so Achan lost his life. Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing in the beginning of the New Testament church. The church is just getting off the ground. They lied to, according to Peter, God himself and the Holy Spirit about a gift they're making to the church. And God strikes them dead. The wages of sin is death. The Bible confirms this progression to us, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Let me just share with you how James says it. It's the exact same procedure. James chapter 1, verse 13. See if this doesn't sound like the same thing we just went through. Achan saw, he coveted, he took, he hid, and then he died. Verse 13 of James chapter 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, that means entrapped. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, thank goodness, the verse in the New Testament that says the wages of sin is death does not stop there. Romans 6:23, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God does offer forgiveness of sin. Sin is deadly. It will kill you. It will kill everything connected to you. But guess what? God can forgive you of sin and cleanse you of sin. In fact, in the New Testament, John tells us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And if we come to God in spite of our sin and confess that sin to God, he'll cleanse us. He'll let us start over. He'll give us a clean heart and a new beginning with him. Now, if the abundant life is fueled by obedience, if it is defeated by disobedience and sin, where do we stand today? Are you living in the power and victory of blessing of God? Are you living in the defeat and ugliness of sin that you've been drawn into? Wherever you are, God wants to help you today. If you've never trusted Christ, He wants to help you trust Christ today. If you're a believer that has followed Christ, but something has come into your life and derailed you and gotten you off track and you've fallen straight into sin, then God says you need to come and confess that sin. You don't have to confess your sin to me. You can confess it directly to God. I don't have to know what your sin is. You don't have to have a priest. Jesus is the high priest. But I'm telling you, you must deal with the sin. Our world does not talk about sin because sin is about God. If you don't have a holy God, there's no such thing as sin. And since our world has dismissed God, they don't talk about sin. But the Bible talks a lot about sin. We need to know about sin. We need to know the impact of sin. We need to know the procedure of sin. And we need to know that every time we say yes to sin, we say no to an abundant life God wants to give us. And so today, let each of us allow God to search our heart. Tell us where we are. And let us come to Him as He leads us this morning. Let's pray together.